Have you ever noticed how easily a really, really good day can go bad? I mean, it doesn't really matter. You work for weeks to get this special deal with a big client, and you prepare all weekend for the meeting. You get up early in the morning, put on your best suit, you head out on the interstate, you have an 8 o'clock appointment, and then you find out there's a traffic accident up ahead, 2 hour delay, and you lose the meeting. Or you decide it's time to do something about your car, so you wash it, you pull it under a tree, and then you wax it, and you spend a half a day working on it. Then you go inside for some lemonade, and then you come out and you find out that a flock of birds with bombardier accuracy has ruined your day. Traffic will snarl. Airports will be delayed. Friends will forget. Spouses will complain. And then the lines, deadlines, long lines, receding hairlines, luggage losing airlines, wrinkle lines, unemployment lines, and those ever-present bottom lines. It's amazing how fast that can happen. And yet, the Bible says this: this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. There's a couple words in that verse that are really, really problems for us. The first one is the word this. This day. I mean, I could understand it if he said wedding days, holidays, vacation days. But he says this day. That includes divorce days, final exam days, surgery days, tax days. But God made this day, he says, so that you and I can rejoice and be glad in it. Imagine if we did that. You see, there's something else he says here. He said, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Not after it. Not because of it. He said, in it. You see, God knows something. God knows this. When you have joyful, thankful days, and you start putting them together, you end up with a really good life. You see, that's how he does it. He does it in one day increments, 1,440 minutes, 84,000 heartbeats, a complete rotation of the earth on its axis. You see, God knows yesterday's gone. Tomorrow's hypothetical. This day, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Here's the question: why don't we? You see, why don't you? Why don't I? Why don't we do this? I think it's because, one way or another, over and over again, we use two words that make it impossible for us to rejoice and to be glad in it. And we use them almost every day, and surely in days that aren't to our liking. I can't. I can't. That's what we say. I can't. Under these circumstances, I can't. Under that diagnosis, I can't. On the basis of what they did, I can't. I can't do this. And we say it over and over again. I'm not smart enough. I'm not young enough. I'm not old enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I can't. These words destroy this potential of this verse. And we're all susceptible to this, even the best of us. Go with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. He's famous. We all know him. His name is Moses. You and I would say if there is a Mount Rushmore for certain believers throughout the ages, Moses has got to be one of the men up there. He finds himself in the land of Midian. If you remember, he had murdered an Egyptian. Then he ran for his life and he hid out in the land of Midian. And he begins to tend sheep. It says Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why is this bush not burned up? And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. He said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. What a scenario. 40 years of tending sheep. Never heard having a conversation that wasn't bad. Okay, every single time. Just wondering, what happened in my life? I grew up as a prince of Egypt. Now I'm in the land of 40 years. The man is 80. And you had to think, all the regret. How did this happen to me? And then out of nowhere, think of this. Now, by the way, because the bush was burning, didn't have any effect on Moses at all. In the Sinai there, spontaneous combustion of bushes is normal. So that didn't. He said, why is it not burning up? You see, why is this not burning up? I don't quite understand this. And then he has this conversation. God is speaking out of the burning bush. And he's speaking to you. Now, remember, 40 years of nothing. Now he's speaking out of the bush. How would that affect you? Now watch. God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then Moses hid his face and he was afraid to look at God. He said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. I'm aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 9, now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel have come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression in which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh. The reason I'm saying that is, reading it that way, do you see how many times God says, me, I, I've seen it, I understand it, I'm going to do something about it, I'm going to do this. This is God speaking. And then at the end there, he throws Moses the curve and says, therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh. And what would have been the best day he had in 40 years becomes a really terrible day. What? Yeah, I'm going to send you. I can't. I just can't. I can't. You see, there it is. I can't. Verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring out the sons of Israel out of Egypt? I don't have any identity. I can't do this. I just can't. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they may say to me, what's his name? And I don't even know what to say. I can't do that. What would I even tell them? I don't have a message here. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses said, what if they don't believe me or listen to me on what I say? He said, for they may say, the Lord does not appear to you. I don't have any authority. They're going to tell me I can't do this. I mean, this is awful. I just can't do it. Verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow with speech and slow in tongue. This is one of our favorites. I don't have any ability. I can't do this. Verse 13, he said, please, Lord, He said, now send the message by whomever you will. I can't because I don't have enough faith. I don't. You have to use somebody else. What's God's response to this? Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. You ever think about that with the Lord? When you give it one of your can'ts? I just can't. Who am I? I don't have anything to say. I don't have authority. I don't have any ability. I can't do it. And I'll talk in a minute about why I think the anger of the Lord is burning against Moses. Notice what God says there, though. It's things I skipped. Let's go back to chapter 3 and verse 12. Because he's not just saying this to Moses. He's saying to you and me. And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, and you shall worship the God on this mountain. Wow. I will be with you. Notice what God didn't do. None of the Dale Carnegie positive thinking, let's get it. You're a better man than you think. You got to dig down deep. You got to be positive. Look yourself in the mirror and tell him, you got it, Moses, you can do it. There's none of that with God. God doesn't waste time talking about something like that at all. He says, Moses, look, you'll have my presence. See, you have my presence. I'm here. Look at 3:17. He said, so I said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt, the land, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, to the land flowing with milk and honey. I will do this. That's God speaking. I will be with you. I will do this. 3:20. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of them. And after that, he will let you go. I will do this. Verse 21, I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not leave empty-handed. You'll get the plunder of the Egyptians. I will do this. 4:11, when Moses said he had no ability to speak at all, God said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I? Oh, I created your mouth for this job. You think I made a mistake? You think I don't understand you? By the way, what's interesting about that is we know that Moses is lying. We do that often when we want to have a bad day. We find out from Stephen in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen says that Moses was raised in Pharaoh's household and he was a man of great power of word and deed. God wasn't buying any of this at all. There's something else here, though, that's so interesting. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. Here's God's final answer. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus I shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. Yahweh. Most holy word to the Jews. Never spoke it. Even by the time you get to Jesus Christ, no Jews use these words. You don't say those words. Whenever a scribe was writing the Old Testament and he saw Yahweh, he had to, every time he came to the word, use a new quill and bathe himself. Sometimes he'd have to do that often, just in one paragraph. Every time, new quill, bathe yourself. This is Yahweh. I am who I am. I wasn't, not that I was, not that I will be, I am. That's who I am. That's my name, God says. You see, what's going on with Moses? The same thing that goes on with us, a complete misunderstanding. Moses said, look, I don't have authority. I don't have a message. I don't have ability. And you know what God says? I don't need you to have any of those things. I have all those things. See, Moses, I'm doing this. I don't need that. I don't need your ability. You see, I don't need that. I have all the ability that exists. I'm God. I'm not very skilled. I am. I'm not sure who I can trust. I am. Nobody's listening to me. I am. Why can't we get pregnant? I am. Hey, they stole my retirement savings from me. I am. Everybody thinks I can't do it. I am. What if I fail again? I am. I don't think I can hold on. I am. I need a fresh start. I am. I feel so alone. I am. Doesn't matter what your insecurity is. I am is all you need for every single day. He doesn't need your ability. He needs your availability. You see, that's what he needs. Look, I'm not trying to make you feel small. I want to tell you, you are small. We're all small. You see, that's what God is saying. This isn't about you. This is about me. I am. This becomes so important. Go with me to John chapter 6, Gospel of John chapter 6. You could follow along with this. I'm going to go right through this pretty quickly. John 6. The Gospel of John, written by the great apostle, has one goal in mind. It's an amazing book. Probably the book that most of us would always recommend a new Christian read first, or a person considering whether to be a Christian should read. The reason for it is John's goal in this book is one thing. Jesus Christ is God. That's what he wants to say. Jesus Christ is God. And he says it over and over. But the structure of the whole gospel hinges on seven statements that Jesus makes. Seven is the perfect number of completion from God's point of view. And seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am. Just like he spoke as the angel of the Lord through the bush. Notice verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Now, in Greek, that's written ego eimi. And a lot of people say, yeah, but Jesus spoke usually in Arabic, and then the writers wrote it in Greek. That's true. But I believe that every time Jesus spoke this, and he spoke with the Jewish audiences, every time he says, I am in John, I think Jesus says, Yahweh. And boy, they hated him to say that. No one speaks those words. Yahweh. I am, he said, the bread of life. Look at chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, the bread of life, the light of the world. Look at chapter 10 and verse 9. Jesus says there, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Chapter 11. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Chapter 15, and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Of all the I ams, that's the one that most applies to you and I in this message. I'm the vine, you're the branches. You just abide in me. If you don't, you can't do anything. You won't rejoice and be glad in your days. You don't have that capacity. I am, I have that capacity. That's what Jesus says over and over again. He has no limitation. You're sinful. He has unlimited righteousness. You're powerless. He has his supernatural strength. You are afraid, and he says, I'll be your refuge. You're empty, and he says, I can be your fullness. He said, your past is full of disappointment. He said, but I will give you a living hope. See, the conclusion is, I am not enough. But he is. It's such an important fundamental truth of our faith. As a child of God, please follow this. As a child of God, when I say I can't deal with today. I can't deal with them. I can't deal with that news. I can't deal with that diagnosis. I can't deal with it. As a child of God, when you do that, you know what you're doing? You're taking his name in vain. This isn't you hit your thumb with a hammer and you say a God word. This is truly taking his name in vain. I can't. He's like, you're a child of mine. I can. I can. Not I can't. He said, well, of course you can't. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, that's his point. Wow. His name is attached to us. We are believers in Jesus Christ. All through the Bible, you see people who are dysfunctional become complete. People who are deficient become sufficient. People who are doubtful become faithful. People who are sinful receive his grace. People who are weak become strong. What a difference this makes for all of us. And just as Moses is an example that it can happen to all of us, the Apostle Paul is the example that it doesn't have to. Go with me now to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Imperative mood. It's a commandment. Amazing. Rejoice in the Lord always. How about if I, again, I will say, rejoice. Doesn't that sound a little bit like the song? This is the day the Lord has made, we will rejoice in, right? Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Neutral days, great days, bad days, terrible days. Rejoice in the Lord always. I can't say, no, not these days. He said, no, I'm telling you to rejoice always in the Lord. He said, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Great way of looking. He's right here. By the way, where is Paul? Always in jail. And he's waiting to find out if he's going to be beheaded or not. And he says, yeah, rejoice in the Lord always. Today. No, Paul, you don't understand. You don't have any control over this. Caesar's going to decide whether you live or die. No, he's not. God will decide that. You see, I can have joy in this. Now, I'm not saying I have no concern at all. Notice, he said, be anxious for nothing. Again, a commandment. How often have you ever fulfilled that verse? Usually what we say is, I'm getting better at it. You know, I don't worry as much as I used to. I used to worry about 80% of my thinking time. I'm down to about 60%. I'm doing better. But the standard is be anxious for nothing. Well, that doesn't make sense. It does if you're a child of God. And he is, I am. What are you anxious about? You see, is he sovereign? Yes. Does he love you? Yes. Is he good? Yes. Then Paul, Romans 8:28, I think all things work together for the good, don't they? So I can rejoice today. Well, I'd like to have, but I got a really bad news here. You see how this works? Over and over again for us, we find ourselves in the same trap. He says then, look, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Pray your heart out. That word supplication, I've told you before, is one of my favorites. Pour out your emotions. Lord, this is hard on me. Lord, I'm struggling. He says, go ahead and do it. But notice, I've always said this, the key to the whole prayer life of someone who has joy in every day is with those two words, with thanksgiving. No matter how bad the day appears to me, when I pray to God and pour out how terrible it is, I do it with thanksgiving. You know why? Because this is a day you have made. And I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. You see how this works? That's such an important thing for us. And if you don't do it with thanksgiving, and most of us are great, we're good at giving thanks after today. And when he answers. If he answers me the way I want next week, I'll say, isn't God good? Listen, folks, God is good every day. The best days you've ever had, the worst days you've ever had, he doesn't change at all. He's immutable. He said, when you do this, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You have supernatural peace. He said, finally, brethren, how about this? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Let me paraphrase that. If you want to think about Jesus. You want your mind occupied, think about him, who he is, what he's like, what he's done. Because he is certainly, without question, true, honorable, right, pure, lovely. He's all those things. He said, the things you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things. The God of peace will be with you. What did God tell Moses? I'm going to be with you. There's never a time, nothing, Paul says in Romans, can separate you and I from the love of Christ. He's always going to be with us. He said, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were not concerned before because you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. How to get along in humble means, I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. You know what that secret is? You see, you know what the secret is to rejoicing every day? The next verse. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There's the secret. I can deal with great days and terrible days. Good days, bad days. I can be in prison or a palace. It doesn't make any difference to me at all. Because he's with me. He's near. And I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is the day the Lord has made. We should rejoice and be glad in it. The choice is yours. You can choose to live in the I can't world. I can't deal with it. I just can't deal with it. I just can't. Look, that's a true statement. You can't. We're not designed for that. But when you live in that world, your life is full of worry and anxiety and turmoil and despair. That's the world you live in. Or for today, you can say, God can. God can. His power, his perspective, his promise, his strength, his peace, his grace, God can. I can't. You can. With every day that we face, he is in us. He is for us. He is with us. Right to the very end. You know the great words out of the 23rd Psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. For us, what a terrible day that must be. He said, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Even in that day, I'm with you. I'm right here. You see how this works? This is such an important thing for our perspective of life. So tomorrow, whenever you wake up, just try this. When you wake up tomorrow, say to yourself first thing, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You start stringing those together, you might be amazed at the results. Let's pray. Father, sometimes the word of God's so clear, and no matter how clear it is, we completely miss the message anyway. I don't know why, Father, but so often we choose to live as far as our joy and happiness and peace directly related to the circumstances of our lives and the day that we face. But Father, that is a fool's perspective, because inevitably living on a cursed planet, We are going to have very difficult, evil, terrible, bad days. Some of our own doing, and some of it we're victimized by the doing of others. But Father, you say we can rise above that, that every day can be this day. Because we know you made it. Because we know you're with us. Because we know you'll sustain us. Father, I pray that this perspective is one we own for our own lives. Because if we do, what a difference it would make for each and every one of us. Lives that are filled with joy and peace and hope, rather than lives of worry and fear and anxiety. Father, convict us of this truth. You've already given us the ability to obey it through your Spirit and your Word. Father, I pray that we can apply it to our lives for our good and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.